Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that those Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The prevailing belief among Jesus' audience was that calamity was caused by the sinfulness of those affected. Jesus denies this and gives warning about his audience's need to repent. A far greater calamity awaited those who refused to repent. The Bible is clear on the necessity of repentance. We've already noted Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. But then Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, at Luke's recording of the giving of the Great Commission, Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then that famous statement of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. One can hardly deny that the importance of the matter of repentance when listening to this particular passage. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31 finds the Apostle Paul in the city of Athens. He tells them about the unknown God, which he had seen them worshiping in the street. In verses 30 and 31, he says, And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why, Paul? Why is it necessary that we repent? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Repentance is, from beginning to end, a mental process. It is literally a change of mind. As Thayer, one of the great lexicographers of the past, says, It means to change one's mind for the better, heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. Repentance, however, will show. There will be fruits, amendments, restitutions that will testify to that state of mind. How to repent? That's the thing that we need to ask, because we see how important, how essential a matter it is. But how do we do it? Do we simply say, I repent? How does it come about? The very first thing that one must know, one must come to a realization that your course leads to destruction. That if you don't change your course, something bad is going to happen. This is what Jesus was seeking to get across in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 through 5 in our text. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repent or perish is the words that he used. We need to recognize that there is a source of conduct outside of man. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah writing in a time of deep apostasy for the children of Israel. Israel had gone whoring after other gods. And God was about to take them into captivity because of it. And Jeremiah 10, verse 23, we read the words of the prophet Jeremiah, where he says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We need to understand that there is a code of conduct outside of human opinion. There is a code of conduct that comes from, as it were, the desk of heaven, the throne room of God Almighty. We need to remember that. That's why we need to repent and change to what matches up with God's will. Breaking that code of conduct is called sin, and it separates us from God. Another of the prophets during the time of the apostasy of Israel, Isaiah, says in chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, that it was sin that separated the people of Israel from God. It wasn't God's wanting them to be apart from Him. No, there was a breach between God and man put it there with his own sin. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Sin is the problem. God's standard calls us back to him. Breaking that code of conduct is called sin. It separates us from God, and it's something that all of us have to deal with. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6, verse 23, its companion in the book of Romans. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That's the importance of this matter. If we don't change, if we don't start doing things God's way when we find ourselves in sin, there is a price to pay. There is wages to be received. And those things are extremely negative. Paul stressed the judgment to the Athenians, Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Why were they to repent? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. Judgment is coming, where God will make everything right. God will make everything according to his will, and he will do it by the Son of God. On the Jews on the day of Pentecost, they had caught sight of the will of God. They had heard the preaching of the Apostle Peter. They had noted the miraculous on that day. You see, when someone is standing before you speaking, and it looks like they are on fire, that is, their heads have tongues as a fire on their head, you have to take notice. It's impossible not to. They had heard the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. They had heard the tongues spoken by the apostles. But when an apostle stands before you and says that you have murdered the Son of God and he has, as it were, fire on top of his head, it's time to start listening. It's time to start changing your behavior. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? A change needs to be made. Tell us. What do we do now? How do you repent? You come to a realization that your course leads to destruction. Simon of Samaria, Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 24. He was a great person at one point. People thought he was some great power from God. But he heard the gospel from the evangelist Philip. And he repented and confessed, just like the rest of the people that became Christians in Samaria did. But he turned back to sin. He turned to covetousness. He turned to what we call today simony. He wanted to purchase an office that wasn't to be his. And so the Apostle Peter confronted him. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. What had Peter spoken? Thy money perish with thee. It was something that Simon paid attention to. He needed to repent. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, Peter says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, the Apostle Paul speaks of the matter of repentance to the brethren at Corinth. He had told them in the first letter that they were not right in the sight of God. They were dividing among themselves. They had invited sin into the camp, and they needed to do something about it. He noted that they had done something about it, and he tells us a little bit about the matter of repentance here in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. He says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Godly sorrow. Many people think that that's what repentance is. That godly sorrow is something that you feel within yourself because either you got caught or because God told you it wasn't to be right. That's enough. That's where it ends. But it says godly sorrow worketh repentance. It's the first thing. It's not the end of it. It works, that change of mind that we are to have. Come to a realization that your course leads to destruction. And then what do? Then you inquire as to the correct course. Lord, what would you have me to do? Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Can you imagine on that Pentecost being having the history that Israel has? Remembering back out in the wilderness where Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had stood up to God, and God said, "No, Aaron is my man." And God opened up the ground and swallowed up their tents. Can you imagine what any son of Israel would have believed after they had murdered the Son of God and were convinced of it? Can you imagine what they expected to come to them? Men and brethren, what must we do? There's got to be something that we can do. Help us. Can you imagine what they thought that they were going to have to do? Maybe some strenuous thing that would have taken them decades and decades. I don't know. As one young man put it when I put this question to a class at one point, it was more like, "Dude, they thought they were toast." It may very well have been that they thought they were undone. Nothing could be done. Then those gracious words of Peter. Those gracious words. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Remember that man that you just murdered? You need to be baptized in his name. For the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. From thinking that they were undone, that they were absolutely cursed before God, to coming to receive a gift from God. That's how special that passage is. Inquire as to the correct course. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul comes and meets with Christ. He is headed to the city of Damascus, and he is going to arrest and persecute those that have believed on Christ there. But within the sight of the city walls, Jesus appears to Paul, Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, and we read, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." What wilt thou have me to do? Inquire as to the correct course. For some, it's a matter of remembering a course already learned. Revelation 2, verse 5. Revelation 2, verse 5. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent, inquire as to the correct course, or remember the course you were already on when you strayed. We can certainly stress the need for Bible study here. Psalm 119 and verse 11 certainly tells us that we need to study with everything that we have when we find out that we are straying from God. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. How do you hide the word in your heart? Well, you study it and remember what you studied. That's how you hide God's word in your heart. You study it and remember what you studied. For what reason in this passage? That I might not sin against thee. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, one of the last things written down by the apostle before he ends his life is ended. The last words, if you will, of the apostle to us. And what does he say? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace. What do you do then? You come to a realization that your course leads to destruction. You inquire as to the correct course. And then you resolve that I'm going to follow that course no matter what. Resolve to follow the course that you find from that's given to you from heaven. That's what's next. That's the only thing that can be next. This is the point where repentance comes in. It's the change of mind that causes change of direction. Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Change of direction. They were at one time servants of sin, but now servants of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. As the Apostle Paul seeks to set right the church in Corinth, he notes what they had come out of. Corinth was known as Sin City. It was a place where you could find anything. You could do anything. There would be someone there wanting you to do it and doing it with you. If you wanted sex, there was sex. If you wanted gambling, there was gambling. Whatever you wanted, whatever debauchery you were involved in, you could find it in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They had been sinful at one point, but now they're washed. They're clean because they had changed their direction from the sin of the world to the righteousness of God. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. See the progression of Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 8, verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Acts chapter 22, verse 4. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Acts 26, verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, what does that word ought mean? You have an oughtness about you. You are compelled to do a certain thing. He believed he was right in doing what he was doing. But then he met Jesus on the way to Damascus. Notice then Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The total and utter change made by a man who had been confronted with the Lord of heaven and earth. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He wanted to know what he must do back in Acts chapter 9. He was told by Ananias, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He had done that very thing. And what did he do after that? He went into the synagogues and began to preach that Jesus is the Christ. He changed his life, changed his mind, and he became the apostle to the Gentiles. Revelation 2 and verse 10 gives us the extent to which we are to do these things. Revelation 2, verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, many people would like to say that Jesus would have told them, why don't you hide out for a little bit? Why don't you lay low, be cool about it? That's not what he said. We often think that the Lord will understand if we're going through hard times, if we don't own him at times. But this passage reveals that he doesn't do that. What does he tell them? Be thou faithful unto death. Now, many people make the mistake thinking that he's talking about until you die. That's not the import of this passage. He's talking about the point of death. He is talking about even though it costs you your life. That's the depth of the repentance of the Apostle Paul. That's the depth of the repentance of each one of us if we want to go to heaven. Faithful unto death. It's not to be some show for Sunday morning. It's not to be a one way before family and friends and members of the church, and another way among the people that you work with. It's not to be that. Faithful unto death, not faithful unto embarrassment. Faithful unto death. Someone was here with a 45 and was pointing it at your head and said, curse God or you'll die. What would you do? This passage says, faithful unto death. I know what we should do. While we stress that the act of repentance is a mental act, we must recognize that the effects of repentance are often physical. So when we study how to repent, we must show how one may see repentance. I know it's a mental act. It's what the Bible teaches. But there must be fruits brought forth. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8. John the Baptizer weighs in on this matter. When people are coming before him wanting his baptism, he says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Repentance shows something. The fruits are not the repentance. The godly sorrow is not the repentance. Something is in the middle. It's godly sorrow, then repentance, then the fruit. James chapter 2 and verse 18. James writes that we are not to have respect of persons. He tells us about the kind of works that will cause us to show that we have faith. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Repentance brings forth fruit. We change our mind, we change our lives. And oftentimes there is restitution to be brought about. Note Luke 19 verses 8 and 9. Luke 19 verses 8 and 9. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. Now Zacchaeus knew something I think all of us need to take note of. A thief cannot repent and then keep the stolen goods. It's simply not repentance that way. A slanderer cannot repent and fail to correct the lie. A child napper, a kidnapper cannot repent and keep the stolen child. It's no repentance in the least. An adulterer cannot take a wife, repent, and keep the wife God has not authorized. No, repentance requires restitution. Walking in the light. There's no repentance in mere words. For one to have repented, their direction will have changed. From walking in darkness to walking in the light. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's if we walk in the light. If there is no repentance, then there is no walking in the light. If there is repentance and we are motivated to find that change that we are to do and to walk on that path, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. How do you repent? Know the course that you're on leads to death. Learn the course you should be on. Resolve to follow that course. And then follow that course. It's simple. Simple to say, simple to preach. But it's not simple in here because we're all stubborn, aren't we? We're all wanting to do things our way. We are born with that idea that I want it my way. Till your mom says, no, you're going to have it my way. There is no highway option. But we are born with that kind of stubbornness. And when God meets us on the way to Damascus, we have to change that. We have to be humble. We have to say, yes, Lord, what would you have me to do? Or there is no path to heaven. There is no heavenly reward. It's all for nothing. All the time that we spent hearing the word of God, all the time we spent listening to sermons, all the time we spent talking with others about Jesus, if we hold something back and say, no, this is mine, I won't let anyone have it. Maybe some idea that someone has wronged you and you just cannot forgive them. It may be one of 100 things. But whatever it is, God expects us to repent. He expects it. There's no way around it. You can't dig under it. You can't fly over it. There's no way around it. You stop right there at that point. God turns his face from us when we are in sin and leaves it to us to repent, to want to change, to find out the course, to get on that course, and to ask for forgiveness. It may be that some here this very evening that you find something in your life that you are worried about. That you know that if Jesus came over the horizon right now, you would wonder about it. Or maybe you know flat out, he's not going to be pleased if he comes over that horizon right now. Make it right. Make it right. Repent of that sin. If you've never been baptized for the remission of sins, there's no way for you to even start until you obey that command. But if you've once done that, and you find that there's something in your life that you just won't let go, repent of that sin. If it's between you and your God, you don't want anything between you and him. when he comes. You don't want anything. Humble yourself before him, and he will exalt you. This evening, if you're subject to the invitation, there's no more important time, there's no better time than right now. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. The judgment day comes. Are you ready? If we can assist you in your obedience this hour, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing?